We also realize and understand how it applies to our life. And Lord, we're all different and different individuals this morning with different needs. But Lord, it's amazing how you can take and supply all needs to all people. And we pray that that would be so this morning. We do pray for those that are sick this morning, maybe even those in our own church that are sick that are not able to be with us. We pray for your healing in their life. We, Lord, pray for each and every person and their needs that they have. And Lord, it's no doubt everybody has needs to some degree, and we pray that you would help in working and supplying those needs that people have this morning. We do pray for those that are lost, Lord, a very needy people there that need to be saved. And we pray, Lord, that this week will be a week that you can use us for your honor and for your glory. May we serve you. May we do your will for our life. And Lord, may we be a good testimony this week for your honor, for your glory, and your praise for salvation. And we pray that you would empower us this week to do your will. We pray, Lord, for yet once again our missionaries that we support, and Lord, the importance that they are to us and our ministry here. And we pray that you would help supply their needs. We also, Lord, pray for the school, Lord, as they start back up this week and get back into that routine. We pray that you would bless and meet the needs that the school may have. And Lord, that you would be with the staff, and Lord, that you would bless them, work through them as they teach our children this next week. We pray now that you bless our time that we have as we study your word, and we pray that you would teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Yandel, vacation's over with. Tomorrow's the big day, and you'll have to retrain them all and that's hard being off for, I don't know, how many days were we off from school? 15 days, and now they'll have to go back and get started once again. So do pray for that and the school as they begin this new year and start back school tomorrow. And we'll pray for them and remember them this week as well. Psalms 106. Let's get into our lesson this morning and some important things that we'll realize here. You'll find, first of all, we do not know who the author of 106 is. There is not a name given. Bible scholars can always speculate of who they think it is. It doesn't matter who it is that wrote the psalm. What is important that we find out what God has in this chapter for us. So you'll find here that the chapter is going to begin with a praise unto God. And the chapter is a praise, even though you're going to get lost a little bit here in realizing that it's a praise, because most of the chapter is going to remind us of a lot of the faults and the sins of the people of God. You're going to find that, as I mentioned even last week a little bit, it's amazing how God can still love His people when His people do wrong so much and they forget the goodness of God. And you're going to be amazed in this chapter and be, I guess we should say maybe be reminded of how quick the people of God were to forget all that God had done for them. It is amazing. It doesn't take very long before they forget that it was God that supplied their needs. It was God that fed them. It was God that led them. It was God that protected them. It was God that gave them victory and all those different blessings. But my, how soon the people of God forget all that God had done for them. Now, one of the important points that I want to drive home this morning in this chapter is that when you forget about the goodness of God, you're going to find that it's going to lead you down a bad path. And it's a reminder to me of how important it is to reflect daily on the goodness of God and the blessings of God, because when I start to forget about them, you'll find that often it would lead you down a path of sin, and you're going to find a path of destruction lies ahead. And it kind of goes hand in hand. When you forget about the goodness of God, it's going to create a lot of doubt in your life. It's going to create a lot of problems in your life. And it's going to lead you down a wrong path. And that's what we're going to find in our chapter. The people of God, as they forget about the goodness of God and the destruction that comes in their life. But also, you'll be reminded at the end of the chapter that God still loves the people of God. Let's look here, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, I think that is a verse that we need to take to heart. It ought to be a verse that we remind ourselves of daily, that God is good. Now, we live in dark days. We live in difficult days. We live in a time where it's a dark day to live in today, and we acknowledge that. This world's not doing too good. We acknowledge that this morning. But we've got to remind ourselves, even though it may be dark in the days we live in, that God is still good. And so the one that writes the psalm here begins by praising God. And the reason he's praising God is he's basically just saying the reason he praises God is because God's good to him. God has blessed. God has been good to them. And so he praises here in verse number 1. He continues on in verse number 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance. So you find here he begins in the first 5 verses. Things are going well. He is praising God for his goodness. He is actually wanting to experience the blessings of God. There's nothing wrong with a child of God wanting to be in the blessings of God or the favor of God. In fact, that'll be something we strive for daily. We ought to strive to be on, I don't know, maybe it's not good terminology, but we ought to want to be on God's good side. We want to be in the favor of God. I promise you it's a lot better being in the favor of God than being in the side where you're not in the favor of God. The psalmist here enjoyed being in the blessings of God. The psalmist here that is writing the psalm here is very obvious here that he enjoys, if you would, the blessings of God, the mercy of God, as you're going to find here in this chapter. You'll find forgiveness also represented here in this chapter. And the psalmist is excited about all that and wants to be in that place of the blessings of God. Now, what child of God would not want the blessings of God? I want the blessings of God. I like the benefits that God gives. I like the blessings that God gives. I enjoy the favor of God in my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, to say that that's wrong, it would be almost like saying then you're wanting to be on the other side of God, and I don't want to be on that side of God. I don't want to be on the judgment side of God. I don't want to be on the anger side of God. And you're going to find all that present in this chapter as we get into it here and looking a little bit into the life of the people of God. Look at verse number 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So after you get past the first 5 verses of praise unto God, now you get down to the nitty-gritty of the problems that they had in their life. And the psalmist here admits very, very openly in verse number 6 some problems that they had. They had committed iniquity and they had done wickedly and they have sinned. All 3 terminologies are given here in verse number 6 describing the people of God. Now, verse number 6 is not a good verse. Verse number 6 reveals the sinfulness of the people of God, the iniquity of the people of God, the wickedness of the people of God, and all 3 of those words kind of describe a little bit of the people of God. Now, when it really comes down to it, we can put our name in that category as well. We are a sinful people. Now, we don't like to be reminded of that very often as a child of God, but even as a child of God, we're still sinful. We still fight sin, we still battle the flesh, we still battle iniquity in our life, we battle wickedness in our life, and all of us could put our name in with verse number 6. So the psalmist here in the first 5 verses praises God and wants to be on the favor of God, and he's going to kind of describe unto you why. He's going to kind of lead in now as we get into verse number 6. He's already admitted here the sinfulness, the wickedness, the iniquity of the people of God. And he's going to go through reminding us of some of the problems and the sins that the people of God had committed. But yet the psalmist is wanting God to overlook all that and still bless them and still show love and mercy unto them. Look at verse number 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. All right? So you'll find here that he's talking about the people of God and how that they did not understand all the wonders that took place in Egypt. Now, we don't have time to go back in our lesson and go back through all the events that took place in Egypt. But if you go back and look at the people of God when they were in Egypt and they were in bondage, if you remember, it was God that delivered them from that bondage. Basically the psalmist is saying that his fathers, they've forgotten about all that. They've forgotten about how that it was God. If you remember when they were in bondage, remember all the plagues that God had sent. Then finally Pharaoh did allow the people of God to go free, and then he kind of reneged on the deal and decided he didn't want them to be free, so he chased after them. Remember, they got to the sea and the problems there, but yet God parted the sea, and all that's going to come into play here, and it's a reminder in this Psalms here of what the people of God went through in their sinfulness and their forgetfulness. I guess one of the things that amazes me more than anything in this chapter is how the people of God were so forgetful of the blessings of God. We read through this chapter, and your human mind can't help but think a little bit of how can they be so forgetful. But yet, when we really come down to it, we're pretty forgetful in our day and age as well. So he begins here in verse number 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." So we find here that the psalmist is reminding us of the people of God and how they were so forgetful. I mean, God would take care of them. God came through for them. God performed miracles for them. They were always on God's side. They were glad to be a child of God. They praised God, but boy, it didn't take long. They got into another problem, and as soon as a problem came in their life, it shows you how weak maybe they were, and how that they would drift back to their old ways of complaining and griping and forgetting about all that God had done for them. And the psalmist is saying, even all the way up to the Red Sea, when you get to that point in history, they still would want to turn their back on God. If you remember, there were some that thought, man, we had life better off back in Egypt. There were some that said, man, what did God do? We'd go back and live life back in Egypt again. And when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were slaves, if you would. And yet there were some of them that thought that would be a better life than the life that they had out in the wilderness and out as they traveled and even after the plagues and after they were set free, but yet Pharaoh reneged on that. They got to the Red Sea, and they still doubted God when they got to the Red Sea. So he reminds us here of some of the history of the people of God. And there's a little bit of a track record here that we're going to examine in this chapter. So as we get now through the chapter, he's going to remind us of all that the people of God went through and how they provoked God, how they turned their back on God, how they forgot about God, they complained about God. And yet, isn't it amazing, even through all that history, God still loved them and took care of them. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. "Nevertheless, he saved them." Isn't that amazing that God still saved them? Even though they complained, they were never satisfied. I mean, God provided manna for them. They got tired of manna. They got tired of eating bread, and they wanted some meat. If you remember that back in the Old Testament, God said, okay, you want meat? I'll show you meat. Then they got tired of meat. They wish they had bread once again. I mean, they were never satisfied. They always complained. They always griped. And they always thought life could be better than what God provided for them. Now let me be very, very careful here that we understand something. Be very careful that you don't get to the point in life where you think life could have been better for you. And it's easy for our flesh to think that. You know, I believe this morning that what I do have in life, whether it be great or small, is all because of God. Now, my mind sometimes wishes I had more, but, you know, sometimes more is not good. In fact, a lot of times more has ruined people more than not having enough. The more that you have, the less you depend on God. The more that you have, the less that you rely on God. And that's something we struggle with in life. But I don't want to get off track here. But he says in verse number 8, "Nevertheless," talking about God, "saved them for his name's sake." Now, something very key in that verse It says for His name's sake. Why did God save them? For His name's sake. We can speculate a lot of why did God do that, and this is my personal opinion. I think that when God parted the sea and allowed the children of God to cross over on dry land, I honestly believe that God was proving a point, I think, to the people of God and also to those of Pharaoh's band as well. He was proving unto them that He was God. So we find here, verse number 8, nevertheless He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Be known to who? And I think it was to be known to everyone. Isn't it amazing how many times God has to prove to the people of God that He is God? So how in the world can they, you know, people be like that? Well, you know, not much has changed. We're the same way. Isn't it amazing how easily we forget God? Isn't it amazing you let something kind of go wrong in life, how we start to question God? When you don't get the good result that you wanted at the doctor, or you don't succeed maybe at the job like you thought you should have, and then you have financial problems, and you've got this problem and that problem. Isn't it amazing how quickly we even start to question, does God really love me? So there's so many similarities that we find in our own life that we find here in the people of God. Because mankind is always going to be mankind. Flesh is still flesh. Sin is still sin. We still battle the very same faults that today, the year 2015, that the people of God did back, even when they came up to the sea and God parted the sea. When you really think about it, technology's changed a whole lot. But when it really comes down to it, mankind hadn't changed any. We still doubt God. We still lack faith. We still are weak. We still sin. We're still wicked. We're still sinful. We're still committing iniquity in life. I mean, when it really comes down to it, not much has changed. Nevertheless, the psalmist says here, God saved them. We've all said this, you know, if I were God, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I could keep saving them and coming through for them over and over and over and over. And it's a great thing this morning that I'm not God. It's a great thing this morning that you're not God, because we probably would not react like God reacts. It's an amazing verse. You ought to make a little note there, verse number 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Who is it going to be made known to? It was made known unto the people of God. They were very obvious that God had blessed. It was very obvious when the sea parted that God was in doing a great miracle. He proved His power unto them. And then, of course, Pharaoh follows into the Red Sea and his mighty army, and the waves come in and destroys the entire army, and His power was made known unto them as well. Who was His power made known unto? Unto everybody. He goes on in verse number 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, and it led them through the depths as through the wilderness. So we're reminded here, God parted the sea. They go in. They cross over. He leads them. He guides them. He provides for them. He performs a miracle for them. Not only there, He'd already done that many times, even in the wilderness as well. I mean, God over and over and over still provides for a grumpy, complaining, griping, lack of faith people. I mean, they're never satisfied about anything. And right before God even parted the sea there, there were some that thought we ought to turn back and go back. You know, let's let Pharaoh catch us. Let's let Pharaoh take us back. Let's go back to Egypt. Life was a whole lot better back there. Shows your lack of gratitude towards God. I mean, how would you like to be God and people tell you that you're not good enough and what you provide's not good enough? And even to say unto God that life was better as a slave than to be free and be provided for by God. Basically slapping God in the face and saying that I like life better back there. You're not good enough. What you give's not as good as what Pharaoh was given. I don't know about you, but it'd be hard for me to swallow that. It'd be hard for me to keep providing for them and protecting them and taking care of them. But we find here, nevertheless, verse number 8, God saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. And what does he do? He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, and he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, right? So he's been leading them all along. Nothing has changed here. God is still God. He's still leading. He's still providing. He's even performing miracles for them. The only thing they've got to do is just follow God. He goes on in verse number 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Who saved them? God did. Who provided for them? God did. Who was it that led them? God did. The one that they've complained about, the one that they have mocked, the one that they complained and griped and grumbled about, the one that provided for them, yet they weren't ever satisfied, it was God that provided them. He was the one, as we find in verse number 10, he's the one that saved them from the hand of the enemy. He is the one that redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Verse number 11, and the waters covered their enemies, that was not one of them left. God completely destroyed their enemies. I don't know about you, but if I were to be there that day and I see the seas part and we cross over, and I can kind of picture that in my mind. There's been a lot of movies made of what it might have looked like that day, but I can just picture in my mind the waters parting, we cross over on dry land, we get to the other side, the enemy is right behind us, closing right in on us, and as soon as they get out in there, the waters come back together, and the waters destroy every one of their enemies, and I'm watching all that, and you know what I think? I just, for myself, I look at that and think, there's no way I couldn't serve God. I mean, there's no way that you couldn't rejoice that day in all that God... I mean, God just performed a large miracle right in front of your very eyes. But what's going to be amazing is they're going to forget about that. They're going to walk away from that day, and there's going to come a day in their life where they're going to forget all that God had done for them on that day. Now, my mind thinks this way. How in the world can you forget something like that? It's amazing how soon we forget the blessings of God. Isn't it amazing? Here's something. Isn't it amazing how soon we forget the day that God saved us? So consumed with problems and worries in this life and difficulties and, yes, heartbreaks and difficulties in life, and yet sometimes we get to the point where we doubt God, forget about God, we even forget that it was God that even saved us sometimes. Now also remember this, you've got the devil fighting you every day. The devil wants you to forget about the blessings of God. The devil wants you to forget about all that God has done in providing for you. But anyway, let's move on here. So we find here that in verse number 11, the waters come back, if you remember, consumed all the enemies that were chasing after them. Verse number 12, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. So we find in verse number 12, now they believe God's God. They now believe that God is going to deliver them. And they sing praises unto him. But it's just amazing, when they were on the other side, they weren't singing the praises of God, and they did not believe that God was going to come through. But God proved his mighty acts that day. Who did he prove it unto? Unto those that died, and also to the children of God that crossed over on dry land. Verse number 13, key verse here. They soon forget his works. It's amazing. Now, the word soon there, I don't know how many days go by or how many months or years or whatever. We can speculate on a time span there. All I know is it didn't take long until they forgot about all that God done that day. They soon forgot about all that God had done. It says here, verse number 13, they soon forgot. And then it also says in verse number 13, they waited not for his counsel.
What does it mean? It means they got to the point where they didn't care what God wanted. They didn't look for the leadership of God. They didn't ask for God's leadership and guidance and so forth. And when you get to the point where you don't wait on the counsel of God, then you start doing things the way you think they ought to be done. And I promise you, when you go down that path, you're always headed for a lot of problems in life. They soon forgot. They forgot about God providing their meals for them every single day. They forgot about how that God gave them water to drink every day. They forgot about how that God provided for their clothing every day. If you remember, I mean, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. That God provided manna from heaven every single day for them. And then there was, you know, all these different things that God provided is going to provide for them. And as we look here, that God's going to take care of them. And now they've forgotten about also here at this point in life, they have forgotten about God's deliverance from the Egyptian slavery and bondage. They forgot about the plague. Remember all those plagues? You remember all the frogs that God sent and all those different events that God placed in their life to set them free? They forgot about all that. And now they get to the sea, if you would, here. Now, and I realize I've kind of jumped back and forth on what God does for them and them forgetting, but I'm trying to tie it all together just to remind us this morning of how they always forget about what God has done for them. I mean, they get to the sea and what are we going to do now? Moses, I mean, how are we going to escape this? I mean, we've really got ourselves in a mess. And they look at the sea and guess what? The sea's not a problem for God. God parts the sea. They cross over. The enemies come. The enemies die. And then we find here in verse 13 that they didn't take long. They forget all about that. Verse number 14. Here's what else happens. Not only do they forget, not only do they not seek God's counsel, verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. It's amazing that when you forget God, what starts to happen in life? Now, I just believe it's a Bible principle, and maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. This is just my opinion here. But it's amazing to me that every time they forget God, they always end up in sin. So the key to me this morning, one of the keys in this verse is don't forget about the blessings of God. Don't forget about all that God had done for you. Because when you start forgetting about God and God's love and God's mercy and God's blessings in your life, I promise you, it will take you down a path of sin. And we find here, they forgot verse 12, they believed his words. They sang his praises. Verse 13, that didn't last very long. They forget about God's works. They forget about God's blessings, God's deliverance. They didn't wait for the counsel of God and his leadership and guidance in their life. Verse 14, they start lusting in the wilderness. They start tempting God in the desert. And I promise you, it's going to head them down a path they don't want to go down. Verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Now, the word leanness there is a word that would kind of be kind of like sick. They kind of become weak. They become sickly in life. And that's the way it works spiritually. The further away you get from God, the more sick you're going to become spiritually. The more weak you're going to become in your life. You don't gain strength by being away from God. It makes you weaker in life. So as the people of God weaken because they've drifted now away from God, it can only mean that they're going to make bad choices, they're going to make bad decisions, they're going to make wrong decisions in their life. They're going to go down a path they shouldn't be going down. And it's all because it goes all the way back up, if you would, to verse 13, they forgot God. You know, there's been a lot of preachers that have preached messages, and I believe it to be very, very true, that America has forgotten God. We forgot God when we voted that we didn't want prayer in schools anymore. We have voted God out of our school systems. We have voted God out of marriage. And now anybody can marry anybody they want to. If a man wants to marry a man, he can marry a man. If a woman wants to marry a woman, he can marry a woman.
You know, I even read some articles the other day. The next thing coming down the pike is, and I know this sounds kind of funny, that people will be able to marry animals if they want to. There was one writer that wrote the other week and so forth, there's going to come a day if a person wants to marry a horse, he can legally marry a horse. May be some truth to that when you think about it. Bestiality in the Bible is kind of sickening as well. We often make reference to "in God we trust" on our currency, but you know as well as I do, not many people in America really trust God. A lot of people speculate that you could put America in the same category in this chapter. In fact, I was reading through my lesson commentary a little bit, and the writer of the lesson or the study and so forth, and gave some of his opinions and so forth, and he feels like America is in this chapter right here. This is America. Forgotten about God. And so what happens? So we find here that they soon forget. In verse number 13, they lust exceedingly in the wilderness, which means that they are becoming very, very sinful and they are fulfilling all the evil lust in their life. They tempt God in the desert. And what does God do? God gave them what they wanted. And they become very sickly, very weak, if you would, in their life. Verse number 13, they envied God, if you would, Moses, I should say, in verse number 16. They rise up against Moses, and they become discontented with Moses, and it's all Moses' fault. And we don't have a lot of time to go back and develop a lot of that, but we find also here that they stood up against Moses. There was an uprising at one point against Moses as well. And what happened? Verse number 17, the earth opened and swallowed up a bunch of them, and God took care of business that way. I mean, you know, it's amazing. If God wants to take care of somebody, all God's got to do is just open up the earth and swallow them and close it back. They provoke God. They mock God. They drift away from God. They start living a life, and it's amazing. We're going to look into how they proceed in life and where they come to in life. But I think it's very obvious they are headed down a path that they do not want to go down. Where did it all start? It all started when they forgot God. They forgot about the parting of the sea. They forgot about crossing over on dry land. They forgot about all the plagues. They forgot about the deliverance that God gave unto them from their days of slavery and captivity in Egypt. And even in the Bible, everybody knows the Egypt in the Bible is a symbolic symbol of sin and the world. God delivered them from that. God gave them freedom. God provided for them. God even led them as they were running and fleeing, and God provided in that way as well. They soon forgot in verse number 13. They start lusting in verse 14. They start acting out their lust in verse number 14. God gave them what they wanted. They became very sickly in verse number 15. They rise up against Moses also during that time as well in verse number 16. God gets mad, opens up the earth, and swallows a bunch of them up. That's one way to take care of it, is it not? Verse number 18, and a fire was kindled in the company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. You remember that? Moses leaves to go get the Ten Commandments and leaves the people behind and so forth, and they want a new leader. They get a new leader, and they want, you know what they want? They wanted a god. They wanted an idol. You remember how they made the golden image? You remember how they had a big party, and boy, they were dancing and singing and drinking and drunkenness and sinfulness and so forth. And boy, it didn't take them long to go from praising God on the seashore when the sea was parted. Now they aren't even serving God. And it all started when they forgot God. Do you not see the importance this morning of just remembering who God is every day in your life? Well, it never happened to me. That's what Peter said. Oh, I'd never do that. Oh, dear friend, we've got the capability of doing a whole lot of bad. Well, I'd never commit something, do something horrible like that. It's amazing the horrible things we do. So now we find that it's mentioned here, we're reminded in verse number 19 that they made a calf and they worshiped the molten image. They bowed down and worshiped a golden calf. Well, it's a big difference between there and on the seashore, isn't it? On the seashore, they thought, yeah, God, it's pretty obvious God is God. Did you see what He just did? He just parted the sea. And they sing praises, the Bible says, unto God that day. Next verse, didn't take them long. They soon forgot. And not only have they forgotten God, I mean, He's not even a part of their mental capacity now. They're worshiping a golden image, if you would. Verse number 20. Thus they charged their glory unto the similitude of an ox that ate earthen grass. Verse 21. They forget God. And anytime you forget God, sin is going to abound. That's what the devil wants this morning. He just wants you to forget about God. He doesn't want you to think anything about God. He doesn't want God to be a part of your life. He doesn't want you to give credit to God. He doesn't want you to praise God. He doesn't even want you to have the mental capacity of thinking about the blessings and who God is in life. Once again, we find in verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. That's sad. But how often does it happen in our life? Now, it's not today that maybe we've forgotten about God, but it won't take long into the week that we'll forget a lot about God. We'll get busy. We'll get consumed with everything in this world. We've got our jobs. We've got our routine. We've got our homes, we've got our life that we live, we've got our routine from day to day, and boy, it is so easy to get busy that we forget about God. No wonder sometimes we make bad choices. We forget God. No wonder we head down the wrong path in life, because we tend to forget about God. Look at verse 21 again. You ought to maybe circle it or maybe underline those words there, that they forget God in verse number 21, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in verse 22 in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Now, the word terrible doesn't mean bad things. It means great, mighty, powerful things that God had done that day. Verse 23, God gets mad. Here's God's reaction. Therefore He, talking about God, said that He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. You see, there was a point where God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wipe them all out. I'll destroy every single one of them. But it was Moses who went to God and begged God that He would spare them. God honors Moses and does not destroy them. So praise God for Moses stepping in there and stepping in to bridge that gap there between them and God, and he persuades God not to destroy the people of God. Verse 24, yet they, talking about the people of God, despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word. They despise their life. They despise being in the wilderness. They despise the manna. They despise the quail that they end up getting. They despise the hardness of the way. They didn't like the life they were living. And they just despised everything that God provided for them. Also, verse 24 is very key, that where it says, they believe not His word. And boy, we live in a day and age where people do not believe the word of God. Verse 25, but murmured. That word murmuring means they complain, they gripe, they fuss, they talk bad about God in their tents and hearken not into the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord in verse 25. Now they're murmuring, they're complaining, griping, and telling everybody what they don't like about God, what they don't like about what God's providing. Life could be better. God's not good enough. God's not doing enough. And all they're doing is just griping and complaining about God.
Therefore, he, talking about God, lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. He goes on to overthrow their seed also among the nations to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. It's just describing all these different bad things they do here. And they were supposed to destroy all the other nations, but they didn't destroy all of them. Verse 35, because of that, it creates this problem, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Now they're like the heathen. There's no difference between them and the world. And they served, verse 36, their idols, which were a snare unto them. Far cry from the banks of the sea. A lot of difference in their life now from the day that they stood on the sea and they were praising God for parting of the waters and saving them that day. Back on that day when they were praising God for His marvelous works and His power and His might and His honor and His glory. They were assured that day, God is God. God, it's very obvious God's in control, but yet now they find themselves among the heathen. They've allowed the heathen to enter and infiltrate them, and now they're like the heathen. Now they're serving with the heathen. They're acting like them. Everything about their life is just like a bunch of lost people. There's no difference between them and the world. And most Bible preachers today believe that is where we're at in America. It's hard to tell a Christian nowadays. Most people that claim to be church-going people are no different than the world. There's no difference. There's no separation. There's nothing that distinguishes one group from the other. Everybody looks the same. Everybody acts the same. Everybody does the same. Everybody's like everybody else. There's no difference. That's why it's very important this morning that we realize as a believer, we are called to serve God. And when you serve God and you do all that God would have you to do, you're going to find out, as the Bible describes us, you're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be different than everybody else. But we find here they're no different than everybody else. We find in verse 35, they mingled among the heathen and they learned their works and they served their idols in verse number 36, which was a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. I don't know how low is low. That's pretty low. To take their own children. And look, make sure I understand this correctly. It says in verse number 37, does it not say they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils? Is that what it says? There were some that even murdered their own sons and their daughters and gave them to devils because that's who they're serving and who they're worshiping. I mean, you're talking about sick individuals. They are sick individuals. Sorry does not describe them. Low does not give a good term unto them. I mean, they are lower than the lowest, dear friend. How in the world can the people of God get to this point? It all started, as the Bible has already told you twice, when they forgot God. That's all it takes. Listen, dear friend, that's all it takes for our nation. When our nation forgets who God is, it's over with. They forgot God. Now, what are they doing? They're even sacrificing their own children unto devils. And shed innocent blood. It means innocent people died in these sacrifices to devils because they felt like that it was satisfying the devil that they were serving now. Shed innocent blood in verse 38, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I don't know how many people died. I don't know how many sons and daughters, but it was an awful lot of them that died. Their blood was shed to devils. Verse 39, I got to hurry, we're out of time. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against this his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. It's amazing how they kept forgetting about God. Every time they forgot God, they went down a wrong path, and they got so low, sacrificing their own children unto devils, murdering them. How can you get to that point? How can a person do something so wickedly and vile as that? Now listen, dear friend, we're talking about the people of God. All because they forgot. That's where it started. The Bible tells you where it all started. It started when they soon forgot. Now, with all that being said, it is amazing when you get to verse number 44. Verse 44, my Bible, I've got a star beside this verse. Because here's what the Bible says. Nevertheless, talking about God, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. What's it mean to us this morning? God still loved them. How do you describe the love of God? There's no way a human being on planet Earth can describe the love of God. How can God love such a sick, vile, sinful, wicked individuals is beyond me. Here's something else that blows my mind this morning. God loves me. It is no way this morning you can describe the love of God. All I know is this morning, and I like that word, out of all that whole chapter, we've already read 43 verses. The first five were praises unto God, but from there, from verse 6 all the way down through verse 43, it describes the vileness, the sinfulness, the wickedness of the people of God. And then you get to verse 44, and there is a very important word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And praise be unto God, God hears our cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. The psalmist writes in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen, praise ye the Lord." Isn't it amazing that God still loved them? Not only did God still love them, God saved them. Not only did God still love them, and not only did God save them, but listen to this, God even blessed them. Why? It's hard for me to maybe give words of understanding this morning. All I can say is, God still loved them. Out of all that they committed and all that they did, God still loved them. And this morning, it ought to bring great joy in our life this morning, knowing that no matter what sin we've committed, no matter what wrong we've done this week, no matter what wickedness we've been involved in, God still loves us. And here's something else amazing. God still hears the cry of His people. You know, the old saying, God is only a prayer away, and that's very true this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for what we learn here. And God, may we realize how much You love us. We don't understand why. And there's probably not a reason of why. It's just we can always just come back to the statement that God loves us. And Lord, we praise You for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.